Let's open our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter number 18. Luke chapter number 18. And I always encourage people to open up the Bible for themselves. There are plenty of Bible apps out there and Bible websites if you don't have a physical copy for yourself. If you don't have access to that right now, we will put it on the screen. We'll put it on the live stream for all those who are watching on the live stream, because we want you to be able to see the words for yourself. Don't ever just take my word for it. Don't take anybody else's word for it, that this is what God has to say. You look at it with your eyes and you read it, and I encourage people, hey, you check it. Like, check me and make sure what I'm saying is the truth. Don't just take my word for it. So we're going to be together here in Luke chapter number 18 as we kick off a brand new series that's going to lead up and be culminated at Easter time. And we're calling this Fight to the Death. Because Jesus had a plan and he had a purpose for why he came to this earth in the first place. And we're going to spend the next 3 weeks really exploring that plan and that purpose together. And I think it'll be a great help as we get ready to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. We're in Luke 18 together. Let's look beginning in verse number 31. Then he, talking about Jesus, took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered unto the Gentiles and will be mocked and spitefully entreated and spit on, and they will scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he will rise again. And they understood none of these things. And the saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that grace that we have sung about this morning. And it is so amazing to stop and to think about. Because of our wrongdoing, because the Bible word is sin, we deserve to be punished. We deserve to pay the price for our own sin forever in the lake of fire. But God, you love us. That's not your desire. You've told us in your word that you're not willing that any should perish spiritually, but that all should come to repentance, to a right relationship with you. That's only found through Jesus, and that is why he came. He came that he could extend this free gift of salvation to us. And God, I pray for those who are in the room right now, and they've never trusted in Jesus. May today be the day your Spirit convicts them of their wrongdoing and encourages them to place faith in Jesus. God, I pray for those who are watching online right now, and they've not yet believed in Jesus as the way of salvation. God, work in their hearts wherever they're watching today around the globe. I pray the Spirit would call them to a relationship through Jesus, and they would be saved today. And God, for Christians, I pray that you would help us to think about our relationship with Jesus, to think about his death and what it means for each and every one of us, and that, Lord, we would get on mission with Jesus and be faithful to tell others about the free gift that he has for them. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, as we think about that title, Fight to the Death, we often think of movies maybe like Gladiator or something else like that, where they're in the Colosseum, two guys fighting against each other, and of course, only one person is going to come out of alive in that scenario. And in that scenario, the people that are there combating with one another are fighting for life. They are determined to come out as the only person left standing in that scenario. Now, it takes some determination to do that. I want you to think about the person that you look at as the most determined person that you know. In other words, when they put their mind to something, it is going to happen. Somebody want to share with us, who is that person? Yes.
My mom.
All right, your mom. Okay, most determined person that you know. Cameron?
Also my mom.
All right, your mom. So Miss Wanda over here, most determined person. Kate, yes. Your dad. So if your dad says and is determined to do something, it's going to happen. Now the question is, Megan, do you agree with that? She's like, eh. For those that can't see at home, she's like, I don't know. Probably. Yes, Thomas.
My grandpa. According to stories, my dad has told me he was the most determined man I've ever heard of.
So for Thomas, it's his grandfather, and he's heard stories from his father about how determined and all those sorts of things. I agree with my daughter, Violet. My wife is the most determined person that I know. Like, if she puts her mind to something, there is nothing, except maybe her husband, who will stand in the way of her accomplishing what she wants to accomplish. So that is the person that I know. But there was something that happened this past week that was an amazing example of what determination can do for somebody. About having a plan, having a goal, and man, we are going to accomplish this. Now, for those of you that aren't into sports, the Iowa Hawkeyes did something amazing this week, and that is they won the 2021 NCAA Wrestling Championship. So, as a team, they are number one, and it is their first championship since 2010. So, quite an accomplishment. And I don't really pay too close like to college wrestling. So some of you are like thinking wrestling and you're thinking like Roman Reigns and Hulk Hogan and all those. It's not what we're talking about. I'm talking about actual wrestling. And but I don't pay too close attention to it. I've started paying a little bit more attention to it. My wife and I have made some friends down at the gym, Heath and Jana. Shout out to the Lyles. So but they have three sons who wrestle. And so I kind of live vicariously through them. For those of you that don't know me very well, I have four daughters. They're not into wrestling. So we play volleyball together. That's the kind of stuff we do. But so I get to live vicariously through them. And, of course, when you strike up a friendship with somebody, you know, you're kind of getting interested in the things that they're interested in. And so I'm kind of paying a little closer attention to college wrestling. And one of the wrestlers that Iowa has on their team, his name is Spencer Lee. And he is an amazing athlete. And yesterday he won, so they have a team title in wrestling. They also have individual championship titles. And he's a 125-pound wrestler, and he won yesterday his third consecutive individual national title, which is incredible. But he has a goal to win four in a row. There is only been four other people on the planet in history that have ever done that. He has a chance next year to be number five. He also has a goal to win a gold medal. But what made it so amazing yesterday and what he did in winning the championship, he did that with a torn ACL in his knee. So 8 days ago in the Big Ten Championship wrestling match, in the first 30 seconds of the match, he tore his ACL. He went on to win and dominate, win the Big Ten Championship. He wrestled the entire NCAA Championship, dominated the entire thing. Probably the most dominant college athlete on the planet with a torn ACL. Didn't tell anybody until after he won the championship. And he said, pardon me, but he said his excuses are for wusses. So he didn't tell anybody. Just in the pain and everything else, he was determined, nothing's going to stop me. And so now that the championship is over, you think, okay, now it's time to rest and heal. Because he has a plan, right? He wants to win four in a row. But he also wants to win a gold medal. And because he won the championship, he has an opportunity to wrestle in the Olympics. And all of that gets started within the next couple of weeks. So rather than healing and recuperating and resting, he is getting himself ready for the Olympics. I mean, you talk about determination. He was a man on a mission. And we know somebody else who's a man on a mission. His name is Jesus. And what an incredible man that Jesus was. And there was nothing that was going to stop Jesus. You know, we think about fight to the death. We're not talking about a gladiator who's trying to preserve their life. Jesus is fighting to get to his own death. That's what he was fighting for. And there were plenty of people that tried to stop his mission. We read throughout the New Testament of those who hated Jesus, and they wanted to kill him so bad. But Jesus had a plan and he had a mission and nothing was going to stop them. So when people tried to kill him before the right time, he was able to slip out of their grasp to make sure that that did not happen. He also had people who loved him who tried to throw him off mission. He had those who wanted him to become the king of Israel. And they at times tried to, by force, take Jesus and make him a king. But that was not the purpose that Jesus was born for. Jesus was born to die, and he was going to fight to the death to make sure that it happened. And so when they tried to take him by force, he was able to elude them and get to a place where he's going to fulfill his mission. And one of the things I find so interesting about Jesus is he allowed nothing to distract him from his purpose. We allow so many things to distract us from our purpose. We get caught up in all kinds of things, and you and I need to take a little lesson from Jesus' life and get on mission and allow nothing to distract us. And so he often would talk about his death that he had and about the people. And when he did that, there were people that would try to oppose that. So we talked about those that wanted to make him king. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Mark chapter number 8. I want you to see here, as Jesus talks about his death, there were those that decided, no, we're not going to let that happen. And they weren't really on mission with Jesus. They had their own ideas, their own thoughts, their own plans, which is true of us oftentimes. Rather than getting on with what Jesus wants us to do, I have my own idea of what I should be doing, of what I should be involved in, of what should be important. And here we find he had to deal with opposition from those who were the closest to him. You're in Mark 8, look at verse 31. And Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders, talking about the spiritual leaders, and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Okay, so that's the message Jesus delivered to the people that were closest to him. I am going to suffer, I am going to die, 3 days later I'm rising again. Now notice the response. And it says, verse 32, and he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. I mean, can you imagine that? Like taking Jesus aside and rebuking him. Forget the fact that he's the Son of God. We've talked before about being a disciple of somebody. Is your whole goal is to be just like them, talk like them, think like them. They are the one in charge. If you're being discipled, like you don't question your master. You don't question your teacher. So just in a cultural sense, and then you add on to the fact that he's talking to the Son of God, like this makes me kind of step back a little. I kind of have some flashbacks of talking back to my mom. You know what I mean? Like some of you younger kids in here, you don't get it because we don't do that anymore. But if I talk back to my mom, like my mom, she is a small lady. I fear no man on this earth. I fear my mom. Because my mom, to this day, if I said something to her I shouldn't, she is not afraid to slap the taste out of my mouth. She's not. And so I kind of get flashbacks when Peter takes Jesus and is like rebuking him, he's scolding him like, no, Jesus, this cannot happen. This is not right. And I kind of think, how could you, Peter? And then the Spirit kind of smites me, the Holy Spirit. Man, how many times do I say, no, Jesus? Like, that's not going to happen. Jesus says, hey, I want you to tell others about me. You need to tell your friends. You need to tell your neighbors, your coworkers, your family members. You need to tell everybody you come in contact with about me and the free gift of salvation. And how many times am I like, no, Jesus, I'm not doing that. Listen, I'm no better than Peter. You're no better than Peter. But Peter scolds Jesus. And so Jesus, he's all, okay, well, you want to scold me? I'll show you what a scolding is. Now remember, Jesus is perfect. So he's not out of line with what he's about to say. He's not being cruel. He's not being vicious. So keep that in mind, because Jesus does have some harsh words for Peter. And he says in verse number 33, "But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, 'Get you behind me, Satan.'" Calls him Satan. Now, I've had a few people in my life I've wanted to call Satan. If you were honest, you probably do too. But except for the only difference is when I do it, I'm probably not doing it rightly and justified. But he calls him Satan. You say, how could he call Peter Satan? How could he do that? Well, if you read the rest of the verse, you'll understand why. And I want you to understand, there's times Jesus would call me Satan. There's times, if you are honest, Jesus would call you Satan. Because notice the end of that verse where he says, "For you savor not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." In other words, you care more about the things of mankind than you care about the things of God. He says that's exactly what Satan does. So there is definitely times in my life where Jesus would look me in the eye and say, "Listen, you're being like Satan right now." Or what he told the Pharisees, "You are your father the devil." Like, that's exactly what he would say to me sometimes, and I'm guessing I'm not alone in that. Because there are times where all of us, we care more about the things of mankind. We care more about the things about us and about this earth than we care about the things of God. Every time we refuse to tell somebody else about Jesus because we're afraid of how they might respond, you know what we're doing? We're caring more about the things of man than things of God. And Jesus would say, "Listen, Satan, it's time for you to get behind me. Because I have a mission to complete. I have a death that I am fighting for." And no one was going to stand in the way of Jesus when it came to completing that mission. And the same is true of his mission here on this earth now. He will not allow anyone to stand in the way of that mission. And we have a couple choices to make. We can either get on board with Jesus' mission, or we can get the heck out of the way. But he's got a mission that he's going to complete. He says, "Hey, get behind me." But this was not the only time that Jesus talked about his need to die. Now, we read Luke 18 already. Let's turn back there. This will be kind of our jumping off point for the next couple of weeks as we explore this topic of fighting to the death. And for my Noah up there, I had in the notes just for verse 31, but we're going to go all the way to verse 33. So I'm going to give you just a second heads up so you can get that, because I didn't have that down there for you. But in Luke 18, we're going to begin in verse number 31. We're going to read down to verse 33 and see how Jesus laid it out. And he did it multiple times throughout his life. He was not trying to hide the fact that he came for a purpose, and that purpose was to die. So verse 31 says, "Then Jesus took unto him the 12 and said unto them, 'Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished.'" And I love how he emphasizes that. It's going to happen. Verse 32 says, "For he will be delivered unto the Gentiles and will be mocked and spitefully entreated and spit on, and they will scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he will rise again." So Jesus lays out the entire plan for what's about to happen. And it's what he's kind of been working towards this his entire life. You know, we look at some of these great athletes and whatever, and these people that accomplish a lot of things, whether it's in the medical field, whether it's something artistic or athletic or whatever else. You have people that have been working their whole life towards a goal, towards a purpose. Well, this is the purpose that Jesus had been working for his entire life, was to get to this death. He said, "I am going to suffer. I am going to die. I am going to rise again 3 days later." And I like what he says in verse number 31. He says, "And all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished." And there were a lot of things that were written about the Messiah that would come and give his life. Jesus fulfilled all of them. And if you take some time and you study out mathematically and you look at all the prophecies concerning Jesus and how they were fulfilled, it is absolutely mind-boggling. Jesus said, I'm going to accomplish all of it. He said, hey, the volume of the book is written about me. And it's all about him. And he tells his disciples, hey, it's time. I'm going to fulfill every single one of these things. And we could turn to a bunch of the prophets and see the different prophecies. I want to turn to one of the most descriptive in Isaiah chapter number 53. And see this prophecy together about his death. Because this is the thing that Jesus said, we're going now to accomplish it. We're going now to fulfill this. This is the reason that I was born, was so that I could die. And nothing and no one is going to stand in the way of me accomplishing it. And so Isaiah 53, and we'll just kind of work our way through here to get down to verse number 12 eventually. But Isaiah writes in verse number 1, who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he, okay, he's talking about the Messiah here, we know that to be Jesus. For he will grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. Notice how it describes Jesus physically. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we will see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And we often have these pictures of Jesus that are so just unrealistic. First of all, they have this white Jesus, and it's like, I hate to break it to all my Caucasian friends here, Jesus wasn't white. And he didn't have, like, long, flowing brunette hair. Like, we see these kind of pictures of Jesus as this kind of beautiful person. That's not what the Scripture says. Scripture says, basically, he's just an average person. Like, you'd look in a crowd, and it's not that he's super hideous, and so you'd notice him, or he's not super handsome, you notice him. Listen, you would never just pick him out of a crowd as something amazing. So, kind of some of the things we've been taught and grown up in aren't necessarily accurate. Verse number 3 says this, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And man, I love that phrase there, because as Hebrews tells us, we don't have a high priest who doesn't understand what we've been through. He is acquainted with sorrows, acquainted with grief, a man of sorrows. He knows what it means to hurt. He knows what it means to hurt emotionally and be heartbroken. He knows what it means to suffer physically. He knows what it means to suffer spiritually. Like, he understands everything that you've ever gone through in your life. We're not going to a person who doesn't understand. You know, as a pastor, people often come to me, and one of my purposes is to sit down and just talk with people about what they're going through in life and try to help them through that. And there's certain things that, you know what, I've never gone through. I don't understand it. I don't. Some of you have gone through things that I can't even imagine how you made it through that, because I haven't had to go through it. I can't identify with that. And often in those scenarios, I try to find somebody who's gone through the same thing to match that person up with, so that they can identify with one another. Our Savior can identify with everything that you go through, everything that you face. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And it says, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. A couple of verses here. I'm going to ask for your help. And I'm going to stop, and I'm going to have you read the very next word for me, okay? If you're watching online and I stop, you put it in the comments, that very next word. Says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for transgressions. He was bruised for iniquities. The chastisement of peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Do you see the theme there? Do you see it? Jesus didn't die for himself. He did not die to pay for his own sins. He had no sins. Jesus suffered and bled and died for our sins, our transgressions, our wrongdoing. I deserve to pay for it myself. You deserve to pay for it yourself. But Jesus says, no, I don't want that. I will pay the price. If you've never trusted in Jesus, and I want to encourage you to put your faith and trust in him today for salvation. He fought to the death for you, to pay the price for your sins and for mine. And just to make sure that we understand what it's all about, Isaiah spells it out here in verse number 6 where he says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God poured out his wrath on Jesus for our sins. Verse 7 continues, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opens not his mouth. And we may, reading that, not understand the picture that's being laid out there for us, but the Hebrew people firmly and clearly understood that he's talking about the Passover lamb, the Passover sacrifice, where the children of Israel would take out a spotless lamb and it would be offered as a sacrifice for their sins. And Jesus and the prophets said, hey, I am, Jesus is that lamb. And every time they offered the Passover lamb, they were picturing Jesus who would come and pay the price for our sins. He's that lamb that would be led to the slaughter. Verse 8, it says, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was deceit in his mouth. And he continues to elaborate on what would happen. Now, before we continue, I want to know, what's a verse or a portion of scripture that just, it hits you every time? Like every time you read it, it hits you. Every time you hear it, it just hits home with you. Anybody have a portion of scripture, a verse or something that every single time it gets you, you want to share with us? What's that portion of scripture for you? Yeah.
Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
All right. So for those who are watching, she said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Man, that's powerful. Yes. To be sin for us. Yeah, powerful verse. For he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, so that we can be made the righteousness of God in him. Yes, Deb.
Hebrews 13:5, the last part of the verse is, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. And, it speaks a lot to me.
Yeah, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, I'm never alone. Like, he's always here with us. Man, some powerful verses, and I'm sure that all of us have portions of scripture like that. Verse number 10 is one of mine. Gets me every time. Verse 10 says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now you see Lord there is in all capital letters. Now when we hear Lord coming from a New Testament perspective, we often think of Jesus, because he's called Jesus. Lord Jesus is often talking about. But in the Old Testament, which is the Hebrew Bible, they would put Lord in all capital letters, and we know that that is referring to God himself, what we think of as God the Father. So what he's saying is, it pleased God to bruise Jesus. And when I stop and I think about that, because like, I have children, right? Many of you have children, you've got grandchildren, you've got nieces and nephews, you just have, you have kids in your life that you value and who are important to you. I mean, I can't imagine ever finding pleasure in seeing harm come to my kids. Like, I want exactly the opposite. In fact, we had a conversation with our daughters this week, and I was like, I will literally destroy anyone for you. Like, I am not playing. Like, if somebody messes with my daughters, I will destroy anybody without thinking about it. I can't imagine being happy that harm is happening to them, and yet it says, God was pleased to have harm happen to his son. And you know why? Because that's exactly how much he loves you. God knew that Jesus was the only way of salvation. He knew his death, his suffering, was the only way our relationship with him could be restored. And he cares that much about you that when he saw what was happening, it pleased him. That's powerful. Man, that really hits me. It says, he has put him to grief. When you will make his soul an offering for sin, he will see his seed, he will prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Notice verse 11. He will see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Jesus' payment for sin is the only thing that will satisfy God. That's it. You cannot pay for your own sins and have it satisfy Almighty God. You can try, but if you want to try, you will be paying for your sins for all eternity in a lake of fire. And you will never get out. You know why? Because that payment will never satisfy. Jesus is the only accepted payment. Being a good person is not an accepted payment because the Bible says there are no good people. Doing good things is not an accepted payment. Being a member of this church or any other church is not an accepted payment. Being baptized is not an accepted payment. Giving money won't be accepted. Jesus' death, his sacrifice, is the only accepted payment. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, you're watching online, you don't know Jesus, you can try all you want to. You will never be able to pay the price. Never. See, you have a choice to make. You can either accept the payment that Jesus made, that is the only accepted payment, or you can try for all eternity to pay for yours. It's one of the two. I encourage you to put your faith and trust in Jesus. It's the only accepted one. Said, by his knowledge will my righteous servant justify many, for he will bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he will divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Isaiah and others predicted Jesus' death. Jesus predicted his own death. He was always up front about why he was here. Now I think about verses like Mark 10:45 that tell us, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. That word minister is the idea of serve. He said, I didn't come so people could serve me. I came to serve others, and I do that by giving my life as a ransom for many. So Jesus foretold that he would give his life to pay the price for our sins. That's the whole point of why he came. Now, next Sunday, we're going to talk about the point of his death. But he told, he predicted, he prophesied about his suffering and death. If you've not trusted in Jesus, today is the day for you. If you have trusted in Jesus for salvation, he wants us to tell everyone about his suffering and death just like he told everyone about it. And I'm kind of curious for you to answer this question in your heart, and that is, are you being a faithful witness for your Savior? Jesus was on mission. He was fighting to the death. Are we on that mission with him? We're either on that mission with him or we're trying to stop him from his mission. And as we've read, he had harsh words for those who would try to stand in between him and what he was trying to accomplish. Luke 18:31 says this, "Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered unto the Gentiles, and will be mocked and spitefully entreated and spit on, and they will scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he will rise again. And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken." Jesus' plan was the redemption of all mankind. And he has enlisted us in that plan. Who can you go tell about Jesus this week? Who can you? And I want you to think about those people. Let's not just think about it. Let's go do it.